I just want to share something that I received. It happened last week, and it is really, really good that we are informed. Geneva last week, there was the UN Council that met. And for the first time ever in the history, and I think Australia joined up in 1945, they have adopted a resolution, and it was adopted with 22 votes in favour, which means 22 countries got together. 19 were against, so a lot were against, but it was voted in, and 6 countries abstained. For the first time, they have now appointed a UN czar to oversee the normalisation of homosexuality and transgenderism around the whole world. This expert will work to combat both violence and discrimination based on sexual orientation and gender identity. In reality, forces on both sides of the issue know full well that this UN czar will serve as another weapon in the global war against religion, traditional values, morality, and truth. Indeed, top UN bureaucrats involved in the effort have already announced that the plot includes preventing homosexuals from being stigmatised. Cutting a long story short, what the experts now say is that globally, with the whole force of the UN, together with European countries, backed up by the US, for every single country that is part of the UN, they will now have to come under this UN elected official, and together with a bureaucracy. And it will very, very much target the Christian. And what it will say, in essence, when you read all the literature, is that if you do not believe that being a homosexual is okay, you will now be considered and judged as a hater, and there will now be a penalty for that. It is very, very serious. So I want to ask us a question. Are we ready? This is not sci-fi. This is not something that is going to happen. It happened last week in Geneva. I was thinking, you know, one of the things that Martin has been speaking about over the last couple of weeks, and he's been preaching out in Malaysia, is righteousness. And for those of you who maybe weren't here in the last couple of weeks, we've been talking a lot about righteousness. And we know that God expects us that, yes, that when we believe in our hearts, the scriptures tell us that we believe in our hearts unto righteousness, and then we confess Jesus Christ as Lord unto salvation. Timothy says to, O man of God, he says you are to pursue righteousness. And I just want to ask a question now, that if the clock stopped and there was an independent audit of your life and all the input variables of your life were looked at, would the independent audit look at your life and say, yes, he is pursuing righteousness? I look at his time, his mental headspace, what he's doing with his life, what she's doing with her life. Yes, she is pursuing righteousness. Scriptures tell us that we are to be pursuing righteousness. I had a picture in the prayer meeting, I think it was last week, and I had a picture of Mount Everest, and I thought, you know, one of the problems with Mount Everest at the moment is that climbers aren't just racing up to the top, they are setting up temporary shelters and camps all over Mount Everest and causing a lot of debris and getting in the way of people who actually want to get up to the top. And I thought, if we are not in a pursuit of God, if we are not in a pursuit of righteousness, if we have tried to make ourselves a comfortable tent on a low-lying area, it is very, very serious. And we will begrudge when someone will come up to our tent and say, you need to go up. You actually need to get out and you need to go up. And I heard someone say that, you know, it's people in low-lying places. They're the ones who can even turn around and say, we are cutting edge. You'll never say that if your life is about pursuing God. A lady came to me and she said to me about a week ago, and she was really, really disturbed. And she was like, I just want to know, am I righteous? Am I righteous? And so it made me look at the scriptures. And one of the scriptures that I came to was in Proverbs 28, verse 1. The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Definition of boldness: valiant, brave, courageous, undaunted. And we need to know that this characteristic of righteousness, forget us judging anyone else. Scriptures say that we judge ourselves. And the characteristic that must be seen in your life, and it must be seen in my life, because it was seen in the life of Jesus Christ, it was seen in the prophets, it was seen in the apostles, and our most holy faith, our doctrine, is based on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. Amen? And they were righteous and they were bold. So how do we become bold? Boldness, and I think now more than any other time, this is something that is needed in the church in the first world. The boldness is already there in the church in the third world, but it's needed here. It's needed in this nation. Boldness comes from who you identify with. When we look at Moses, there's a little scripture in Hebrews, and it says he left Egypt not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible. And you think it sounds so easy. He left Egypt not fearing the wrath of the king. And then when we actually read the scriptures and we realize that what Moses had to endure was onslaught after onslaught from Pharaoh. And what the enemy said to Moses was that you're not going to have breakthrough. You're going to be stuck here. And I think after the plague of the flies, Pharaoh turned around and said, Moses, you're going to worship, but you're going to worship in this land. And I thought the enemy wants to determine your life. But Moses, we are told, he chose to actually, and I'll read out the scripture. Hebrews 11, verse 25. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, affliction with the people of God, then to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward, and even though the onslaught was going down on his life, and he didn't have a human boldness. In Exodus, Moses said, God, who am I? Who am I that you would choose me to speak to Pharaoh? Who am I that you would choose me to lead the children of Israel out. And God said to Moses, he said, Moses, I will be with you, and you will lead the people out, and you will worship me on the mountain. And Moses decided to believe God and identified himself with God. And you might say, well, you know, things were really bad anyway. He didn't have anything to lose. But what about if you're in a really good place? What about if you've just enjoyed a really good promotion? You're getting blessed. Life is really, really cushy. And we look in Esther and we look at Mordecai. And we'll turn there. If we turn to Esther chapter 3. Mordecai has just been made, has just been made a palace official. Everything is really, really good for him. And then we are told at the beginning of Esther chapter 3 that King Xerxes ordered Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite. He elevated him, giving him a seat of honour higher than that of all the other nobles. Everyone around in the court, all the royal officials at the king's gate, they knelt down and they paid honour to Haman, for the king had commanded this concerning him. But Mordecai would not kneel down. Mordecai would not bow down. And we need to have a look at this king, because when I researched this king, it says that for one battle in Greece, he had 2 million troops and he had 4,000 ships for one battle. He ruled from India to Egypt. He ruled over continents. And he sends out an order. And he says, you're going to have to do this. You and everyone are going to have to do this. But Mordecai would not bow down. Then the royal officials, in verse 3, at the king's gate, they asked Mordecai, why did you disobey the king's command? Day after day, and we can see relentless pressure on him. They spoke to him, but he refused to comply. Therefore, they told Haman about it to see whether Mordecai's behavior would be tolerated, for he had told them he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him homage, and some translations will say that Mordecai would not kneel down or fear him, the enemy became enraged. And the scriptures tell us that Mordecai said, I am of the tribe of Benjamin. And when he said, I am of the tribe of Benjamin, he was saying, I belong to God. And that's us saying, I'm of the tribe of the Lion of Judah. I am a Christian and I will not bow down. I will not kneel down. Amen. But I tell you something, it's a hard place. Hollywood movies make out that if you are going to be the hero, you recklessly and with bravado throw your life away. But it's not like that in the scriptures. We look at Gethsemane and we look at Jesus Christ. In Esther chapter 4, Mordecai learns that the edict has come from the king that every Jew, man, woman, and child, is going to get slaughtered. And when he knew what was happening, imagine if you were him. Imagine the pressure on him. He tore his clothes and he put on sackcloth. and he wailed loudly and bitterly. And when you count the cost, it is a hard place. But Jesus Christ, he expects us to count the cost. He turns around and he says, if you're going to build a tower, if you're going to go to war, would you not count the cost? And for a moment, Mordecai is on his own. He hasn't received help from anyone else. Everyone around him is bowing down in fear, and he is on his own. And it made me think about Elijah after he'd come out of some horrendous battles, and he's discouraged and he cries out to God, God, I've been zealous for you. I've torn down the altars. I've stood up for you. And now I'm on my own. And I love it how God says, Elijah, there are 7,000 other followers who have not bowed their knee. I love it. Absolutely love it. I tell you something, boldness influences other people. If the tree is good, the fruit will be good. And we need to ask ourselves as parents, physical parents, but also spiritual parents, as we look in the life of our physical and our spiritual children, are we seeing boldness for Jesus Christ? And Mordecai, he even puts his relationship with his adopted daughter on the line. And he turns round and he says, don't say, stay silent. And he says that if you don't speak up, he says that help and deliverance will come from another area. But I tell you something, the tree was good. And then we have the most amazing words from Esther, his daughter. And she says, if I perish, I perish. So boldness does not fear the enemy in any circumstances. We are expected to know and count the cost. But you know something? Satan does not want you and I to walk in righteousness. He does not want you and I to walk in fearlessness. Proverbs 29, verse 25. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. And we need to realize that the enemy will put over the individual, he will put over a family, he will certainly put over a church, he will put over a nation, fear of man. And when we look back and you study documentaries of the Holocaust, and you see that there was lawlessness rising up across the nation, and you go, why didn't the church speak out? Why didn't Christians speak out? As lawlessness was rising up, and right now across the globe, with all the protests, lawlessness is rising up right now across the globe. And as lawlessness rises up, the fear of man comes down. And we need to be very, very aware of that. I wrote down, because I found it helpful, we need to know what are the symptoms of the fear of man. And these are some of the things I put. You feel good if someone praises you. Now, to feel good is highly addictive. And it stands to reason that if you like praise, you will seek the approval of man. And when the approval of man is important to your well-being, There will be things that will seek to overtake your life, because these are the things that man approves of. Wealth, status, power, independence, success, life-work balance, being happy. That's actually what the world is approving of. Two, you will feel crushed and even rejected at man's disapproval. You are unable to take criticism. When you have fear of man operating over your life, and I know because I've been there, you cannot take any criticism. It is very important that you are seen to have done the right thing. A lot of confusion will reign in your life because one person will have an opinion, and it is so good, especially when you're looking to make some major decisions, there is safety in a multitude of counsel, the scriptures tell us. But if you have fear of man, instead of taking the counsel from person A, B, and C, putting it together and then saying, okay, God, what do you want? When you've got fear of man, person A says something, you'll go by what person A says. Then when person B says something and it's opposite, you'll then go with what person B says. And it gets worse and worse and worse the more people you have in your life. So it will cause great confusion. It also causes great anxiety. And sometimes we don't realize why we often feel so anxious and so stressed out. It is because of fear of man. I wrote down perfectionism. I've never known anyone with OCD tendencies that one of the roots in them is they actually fear man. Resentment and frustration. If people are overriding your own free will and you are not exercising your own free will, you will feel very, very frustrated and very, very resentful. You'll also be a target for ungodly control. And you wouldn't think it. You'd think, gosh, like if you had fear of man, that everything would be pretty peaceful. But it is not like that. When you've got fear of man, you end up having a lot of conflict. A lot of it is hidden. It is not overt, but there's a lot of conflict in your relationships. The scriptures tell us really, really clearly that if you've got an issue with someone, you are to go straight to that person. You are to go first to that person. And if we were to go straight to the person, I believe so much would immediately get sorted out. And then if they don't hear you, then you take two or three with you. But often we do not, because of fear of man, we do not go straight to the person. And I tell you something, those who are very, very critical will often have fear of man. Because when you have to go to someone and say, look, I actually don't feel really happy, you're actually taking ownership and you're very careful because you actually own what you say. But if you go to someone else, you're not actually owning what you say. I think of Jesus and I just love when Herod wanted to kill him. He answered back and he said, tell that old fox, I'm going to keep healing people. I'm going to keep casting out demons. And on the third day, my goal will be accomplished. And it also tells us that Jesus, and he actually said to them, he said, I've spoken openly and I have said nothing in secret. So we need to copy Jesus. We speak openly and we say nothing in secret. It leads to great disobedience of the word. And, you know, I think of Saul. And we are told 1 Samuel, end of chapter 14. He's done brilliantly. He's had so many battles. He's he's come and fought the equivalent of ISIS. Like, he's so valiant. And then Samuel says, God wants to anoint you as king. So God's plan, his really good plan, was that Saul was going to be lifted up and be king over God's people. And then God's word says to Saul, okay, I want you to go and kill, let's have a look, 1 Samuel 15. It says in verse 3, now go, attack the Amalekites, totally destroy everything. Don't spare them. Put to death the men, the women, the children, the infants, the cattle, sheep, camels, and donkeys. Verse 9, but Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and cattle. Everything that was good. Then in verse 19, Samuel says, why did you not obey God? Verse 24, I violated the Lord's command. I was afraid of the people. And because I was afraid, I gave in. His crown is taken, and the scriptures say, let no man steal your crown. So we've got to go, what and who are we afraid of? Let's go into our workplace. Does everyone know that you are born again of the Spirit of God? Does everyone in your workplace know whose tribe you belong to? Do people in your workplace know that if they start talking stuff that is really bad, that's dirty, that you won't put up with it? Look to our workplace. Then we go to our families. And I think, you know, sometimes, you know, I think of a beautiful gentleman had such a strong anointing over him. But, you know, something, he was afraid of his wife. And like Saul, who he was afraid of, he listened to and goes out of God's plan and destiny for his life. So we've got to make sure that we are not afraid. And that, you know, we call things as they are, and particularly where we've got children and grandchildren and grown-up children. If stuff is going down and it's not right, it's not godly, that we actually stand up and say, no, that's not on. And that we actually say, no, you're not bringing that into our home. You're not bringing that into my house. And you can say it when, like Peter, that you have set Christ apart as Lord of your life. And if you've set him apart as Lord of your life, then your house is set apart for God. Amen? So we need to be very, very bold. And we need to ask ourselves, is there any fear? Am I fearing the relationship? Am I fearing losing even the relationship? There's a cost. I think of Jesus, and he turned around, and I think, you know, there was a time when I never wanted to rock the boat. I wanted to be at peace with everyone. And I began to realize how futile that was when I realized that Jesus said, I haven't come to bring peace, but I've actually come to bring division. And he says, well, within one household, he says that two will be in favor, three against. Three will be in favor, two against. And I actually realized that if I was really serious about following Jesus, it was going to get messy anyway. And Isaiah 51 says, do not fear the reproach of men. And that changed my life. Do not fear the reproach of men. Let's go there. Hear me, in verse 7, you who know what is right, you people who have my law in your hearts, do not fear the reproach of men. or be terrified by their insults. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, the worm will devour them like wool, but my righteousness will last forever, and my salvation through all generations. And I love how when Peter failed and Jesus closed the gap, and he didn't say when he rose back up from the dead, he didn't say, I love you, I love you, I love you. He said, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And I think he had to close the gap for Peter, because Revelation 21 says very, very clearly that the cowardly and the unbelieving will not go to heaven. They will go to the lake of fire. And so Jesus closed the gap for Peter. And to finish, if we turn to Revelation chapter 3. And I think how wonderful and how beautiful it is that God sees when you count the cost. He sees it every time. And this is his response. Verse 7. These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. And him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. And never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. The righteous are bold as a lion. Amen.